Well, thank you for our children's choir this morning. This morning we are going to be in John chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with us. Otherwise, you'll find that also printed at the end of your order of worship. We're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. Before we get started, just a reminder, meant to mention earlier, we do have our Christmas Eve service, which is happening Christmas Eve from 5:30 to 6:30 here. This is a very easy service to bring friends to. It's a lot of singing for us together. Kids do great with that. It really is only an hour long, so we'd love for you to think about joining us on Christmas Eve. As you know, we are and have been in the season of Advent, and here we come this Sunday to the last Sunday of Advent. We've been talking about several things about the Jesus who Old Testament Israel was waiting, the Messiah, they're waiting for him to come. Advent is a season of waiting, and it's a season of waiting for us as we wait for him to come again, to return. Well, we looked the first week at the pre-existence of Jesus, that he, being God, was from before the very beginning. We talked about the Old Testament promising a Savior who is to come. Last week, we looked at Jesus, who was God in the flesh. And this morning, we're going to talk about why Jesus came. Why the hoopla? Why the incarnation? Why the coming of Jesus? Maybe like me this season, you've picked up a Coke at one time or another. I drank all mine, so I don't have one here for visual illustration. But you know, they've always got the Santa Claus every year for their holiday Cokes. This year, one of them, it's got a picture of Santa Claus, and it's got naughty or nice written on it. And I don't know, I guess either way you can pick it up and drink it. They want you, but there's that, have you been naughty or have you been nice? For those of you that are fans of the movie Elf, there's that scene when Will Ferrell's character, Buddy the Elf, is getting ready to go from the North Pole to the big city, New York, to meet his true father. He's just found out. He's never put together the fact that being 6'3", he's 3 feet taller than everyone else, and his dad is actually an adopted elf. And so he finds out about his true father, and he's going to go meet him. And before he goes, Santa warns him. He says, Buddy, there's one thing I've got to tell you. Your father is on the naughty list. And everybody gasps, and they go to the book, and they look, they find his name, and next to it, it says, naughty. And Santa, in the midst of how ominous this is, he tries to offer a little bit of hope. He says, well, you never know, buddy. Sometimes people can change. Sometimes people can turn around. Because you didn't realize this, but the movie Elf, in all its sophisticated wonder, is really a story of redemption, right? And the problem is that dad is naughty. But if the world's biggest problem was a little bit of naughtiness, the way we think about that, then, you know, the incarnation, the coming of God in the flesh, the growing up, the living a perfect life, the dying on the cross, the raising from the dead would have been a little bit of overkill if our deepest problem was a little bit of naughtiness. Because the Bible says that our need runs much deeper than that. And it's interesting that even if you were in this room and you're maybe from a very secular background, maybe you would consider yourself, maybe you're here, you're not a Christian, you would think of yourself as a secular person. In our culture right now, when you look around and from Thanksgiving till Christmas, or really from Halloween when they start putting up Christmas decorations until Christmas, there is this culture-wide sense of expectancy. Now, some people look at that and they respond cynically. It actually turns them away because they feel like there's no real hope. But even if you're not a religious person at all, a lot of times in around Christmas season, we get that sense of like there is this longing that we know we need something. And we know when we look around that things really are more broken than just a little bit of naughtiness. And we need more than just a holiday can of Coke. Like, we need something deeper to meet us. We need a real hope that comes to us in Christmas. And that's what Scripture is about, and that's certainly what our passage this morning is about, our real need. So let's pray together, and then we'll read from John chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, this last Sunday before Christmas, as we have been thinking through the season of Advent, reflecting, remembering who you are, Jesus, as we've been reliving the waiting of your people for your coming in the incarnation. As we are a people who are waiting, not for your first coming, but for your second coming, your return. We come to you this morning and ask that you would show us yourself in the pages of Scripture. God, you have chosen to reveal yourself. You reveal yourself to us in your word. You reveal yourself to us, as we're going to see most clearly, in the person of your Son. Do that for us this morning. Draw us to you, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's read John chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Okay, as we look at our passage this morning, there's a lot here. I just want us to see two simple points this morning, and it's this, that Jesus came to show us the Father, and He came to bring us to the Father. Those two things. First, Jesus came to show us the Father. Look again with me at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Maybe if you remember some of your Old Testament reading, you remember that in one way, like, people have seen God before, or at least something of Him. You remember Moses, who of all the people in the Old Testament was one who was maybe closest to God. He was God appeared to him in a burning bush. God called him out of his self-imposed exile to go back to Egypt to deliver His people. And there's a scene when Moses is before God on the mountain, and Moses pleads with God and says, "Show me your face. Show me yourself." And God says, "I can't show you my face. No one can see me and live. But I'm going to put you in this cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you up, and you can see me from the back. You can get just a limited glimpse of who I am." There's a scene in Isaiah chapter 6 that we read sometimes during our confession of sin, where Isaiah the prophet is given a vision of God in heaven. And he said he looks up, and the best he can do to describe it, he says he sees a throne in heaven. And he sees the train of God's robe. But he can't see God's face, which is surrounded in glory. I mean, one of the things that happens throughout the Old Testament, God reveals Himself. But in one sense, certainly visually, He can only show so much without His people being utterly undone. Because God is holy, and God is pure, and God is above all. And when sinful people, which is all of us, come into His presence, we can't abide there. But you come to John chapter 1, and we hear this: no one has ever seen God, right? But the only God, and here He begins to speak of Jesus, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Why did Jesus come, born as a baby, born in a manger, raised from a child, born to Mary and to Joseph? He came to show us the Father. He came to make the Father known. There's so much that's happening all around us as we're scrambling to shop for Christmas, as everything around us feels like this great yearly carnival that's happening. And it's so easy that it's just... it's kind of passe to say this because we know it's always true, but it's just so easy to get caught up in all this stuff. John reminds us that here at the center of the glory of Christmas is Christ Himself. If you remember, maybe you've got very small children, babies in your house, or you remember this with your own kids or have seen it, but there's a certain time, like age 1 and maybe 2 at Christmas, parents have trouble admitting this, especially if it's your first child, because it's like it's their first Christmas. Two things. They don't know what's going on. They won't remember it. And it does not matter what you give them. In fact, parents have been disillusioned. Like, if you've had this experience where you, like, get this toy, you're like, you know, it not only is it fun, but they will become rocket scientists if they play with this toy. You know, they tear off the paper and they pull out the toy, and then they go back to the box, and they just have the rest of the morning, they play with the box, because that was what captured their imagination. You know, we come at Christmas time, and so often we get distracted by the box and not the gift that's before us. Imagine this for a minute. Maybe you've had the opportunity to go see Star Wars, but if not, and I haven't yet, but imagine this. You go, you buy a ticket. Maybe you bought it online like 3 months in advance so that you could have it. You go to the door. They let you into the theater. It's 5 minutes until the movie starts. You go in, you get popcorn, and then you stand in the lobby and you look around at all the posters of all the movies that are coming up. And you love movies. And so Star Wars starts, but you just think, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to eat popcorn. And I'm going to stay in the lobby and I'm going to look at all of the posters for the next 2 hours. You don't do that. The popcorn is great. The posters are great, but they're meant to usher you into the theater where you experience the real movie, right? We come at Christmas time, and there's popcorn, and there's distraction. Are we like the person who's in the lobby, just staring around, in danger of missing the actual show that is happening? One other illustration came to mind. Some of you will remember when Halley's Comet came, which I was convinced about came about 10 years ago. I looked it up, 1986. So some of us have seen Halley's Comet for the one and only time we'll see it in our life. It comes every 75 years. Some of you haven't seen it yet. But 30 years ago, Halley's Comet came. Big cultural hoopla. If you remember that time, well, I remember going out with my parents, and somebody in a field had set up this telescope, and you could look, and you could see the comet out there. So everybody's talking about this. There was a beer commercial where two guys are camping out in this desert because they're going to see Halley's Comet. I see at least one person who remembers this commercial. So they're in their camp chairs, the fire's there, they're waiting, they're wondering when the comet's going to come. One guy says, let me go get some more beer, and he goes into the tent. And while he does this, this like enormous ball of fire just comes flying through the sky, like right over their tent. The guy's hair gets blown back, and watching it just dazed. And the other guy comes out and he says, "What was that?" And the guy just said, "Nothing. Don't worry." You know, he, in the midst of going into the tent, he missed the very reason he was out there camping. We come in the middle of a season like this of Christmas. We're in danger sometimes of missing the whole point, which was that Jesus came, and He came to show us the Father. You know, what is God like is a foundational question that everybody has to wrestle with, whether they're doing that in an intellectual way or just at a gut level. That sense first of, is there a God, and if so, what is He like? And the Bible says that the answer we come to for that question matters enormously. If you've been reading the news or listening last week or so, there was a in Wheaton College up near Chicago has been in the news this week because one of their professors, let me get her name right, Professor Larisha, I think, Hawkins, she, for the past couple weeks for the season of Advent, she's been wearing a Muslim hijab, a headscarf, in solidarity with Muslim people. And she posted on Facebook, I think it was Facebook at some point along the way, she was speaking about this, and she made the comment that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. All kinds of storm around this. The college suspended her so that they could figure out what they're going to do about this with pay. They took her out of her class so they could figure out what to do. And the school made clear, like, we're not, this is not because of wearing the headscarf. This is because of what she said on Facebook and the theology behind it. And because she was saying at the very core that in one sense we all worship the same God. Now, is that true? And how would we know if that is true? Jesus said that he came to reveal the Father to us. He came to show us the Father. They interviewed a number of people on campus, and one student said this, as much as I admire what she's doing and her as a professor, she said, the truth is, Muslims and Christians don't worship the same God. Because Muslims believe that Allah is a singular God. And Christians believe that God exists in a Trinity. And that he really came in the flesh in the person of his Son. And the Trinity is very different than any other conception of God. And she's right. You see, John opens up for us not simply that God exists, but God is a certain kind of God. And the only way we would know that is if he reveals himself to us. Jesus came to reveal God to us and to show God to us. And here's the punchline. In himself, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Later in the book of John, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says this, I and the Father are one. He was saying, God's not just any kind of God. God's the kind of God where I, as his Son, I am God. And as we can look through the scope of Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is a certain kind of God. Jesus said he's the kind of God that exists like this and the kind of God that comes and sends himself to this world to come here for us. See, John tells us that Jesus came to show us the Father. Not just generic God. Jesus also comes and says, the God who exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes and is revealed as Father. Not distant God, and not impersonal God, but Father. Why would we believe that? What does our faith rest on? Well, it rests on a couple things. It rests on taking the Bible's word as true and trustworthy. But it also means taking God's capital W word as true and trustworthy. Remember what happened earlier in this chapter of John, which we've looked at? The Word became flesh. The Word, the Son, He is the Word, the ultimate Word of the Father, the ultimate communication of the Father, the ultimate revelation of the Father. He becomes flesh in a baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That when we say we trust God, we trust Him because we know Jesus. Because Jesus says, you want to know what the Father is like? You know me. That's what He said to Philip, one of His disciples, when He said, just show us the Father. He says, how can you ask me to show you the Father? You know me. He says elsewhere, I and the Father are one. All that's going on this week at Christmas, what is happening? God's revealing Himself. And Jesus is pointing to the Father and showing us who the Father is. He came to show us the Father, but then secondly, He also came to bring us to the Father. You can imagine a situation where maybe you've had this experience. You've gone over, you know somebody who is has significantly more wealth than you do. And you go over to their house maybe for dinner, and they take you on a tour of their house. And you think, my house could fit over in this little wing of this house. And you never knew that you needed heated tiles in your master bathroom until you found out those exist. And of course, everybody needs 6 shower heads. And, you know, whatever it is, like you go and you see all of this and you realize this is beautiful and it's not mine. nor will it ever be. Jesus could have come and shown us the Father to say, look how good and beautiful He is. You can never have that. Because let's be honest, you and I both know what you are like. What we are like, right? Jesus could have said, here is the Father, He is so good, and you will never get close to Him. Because it's not enough simply to see the Father or have Jesus reveal the Father to us. Why did Jesus come? He came to actually bring us to the Father. Look again with me at verses 12 and 13. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus came to show us the Father and to bring us to Him, but the problem was that there was a huge barrier between us and God. Going back to our, the very beginning, we were talking about the naughty or nice. Our problem runs much deeper than naughty. We're people that don't just sort of make mistakes. We aren't just a little mischievous. Scripture tells us that we are people who are actually in rebellion against God, who are actually running in the opposite direction. In other words, we would never know the Father and never come to Him unless Jesus came to come and forgive us for our sins and turn us around and actually bring us into the presence of the Father. In other words, Jesus' birth wasn't enough. We can all, and our culture can grab hold of the idea of this beautiful, miraculous, maybe miraculous for some, baby born in a manger. We all love babies. But that wasn't enough for us. That wasn't Jesus' whole plan. That wasn't the fullness, to use one of John's words. It wasn't the fullness of His solution for us. It was the first step, the start of a great and greater rescue plan. We don't just need a baby in a manger. We need a real man to grow and live and follow God's love, God's law, to love God and love neighbor perfectly with integrity, with unfailing energy and power. We needed a Savior who, with the ability to come and take what we have that is so broken and give us something else that has been made whole. A holiness and a beauty that would be shared with us. We needed a Savior to come and give the forgiveness that we could not earn for ourselves, the one that we could never accomplish for ourselves. Let me put it another way. Jesus came to make the Father our Father because He wasn't before. Because without Christ and the forgiveness He brings, the Father is not our Father. Not the forgiving Father. Not the Father of the family of God's people until Christ was given for us and until we attach ourselves to Him by faith. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and He came to bring us to the Father. Again, verses 12 and 13. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. What's He saying? He's saying, I've come to show you the Father who is building a family that's not based on heredity, and it's not based on your accomplishment, and it's not based on your ability to plan your life perfectly, right? Maybe you as a family and parents have had success with, we're going to have a child every 2.2 years, and it's all going to go according to plan. Part of ours went according to plan, not all of it. What does He say? He says, this kind of birth it's not like that. It is a birth that comes from the Father given to us. And He does talk about our reception of this in verse 12. He says, to all who would receive Him, to all who would believe in His name. How do we get from reading this and hearing this to receiving and believing? Well, Scripture says that it is only by the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a part of you that even maybe for the first time says, this really is true. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But there's a call that comes with us, with this. I mean, Jesus, when He grew up and He began His ministry, He said things like this, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He said there's something for you to do. Repent, turn around, believe. That's what John is getting at here. For all who would receive Him, who would trust in Him, who would believe in His name. What's Christmas application here? Are you receiving Him, the Savior who came to show us the Father and bring us to the Father? Are you receiving Him? Not only have you received Him, but today, are you latching on to Him? Are you believing in Him? Or are you letting yourself listen to voices and believe things that maybe would actually pull you away from Him? Christmas comes as, in one sense, this yearly, still recognized in our culture, this yearly challenge, flare that goes up in the night that says, God is real and He has come, and what are you going to do with that? Another way of putting all this is that at Christmas, we are celebrating that Jesus has come to reveal and to rescue. When you say to somebody, "Merry Christmas," that's what you're really saying. Jesus is here. Emmanuel has come, God with us, the one who reveals to us the Father, the one who came to rescue us. And that truth is worth throwing a party to celebrate. That is worth a 2-week break from school. That is worth stringing up lights around your house to show that light has broken into the darkness. That is worth singing carols about in your neighborhood to let everyone know that God has come to bring rescue. That is worth giving gifts to each other to remind us that God has given us His greatest gift, His Son. The way the Bible says it is this: that is good news. That is good news for us this Christmas. It is good news for your families. It is good news for your friends. It is good news for your neighbors. On Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we're all going to stop and we're going to remember for a moment, this is very good news. And the world is going to get a glimpse of that again. Are we going to embrace that this morning? Are we going to embrace that this week? Are we going to embrace that with our lives? The Father's heart of love is bent towards us in Christ. We see it in Him. Jesus brings us to Him. Do you see, when you hold that even for a moment, that transforms what it means when you turn to someone and say, "Merry Christmas." Let's pray. God, You have given us reason to sing. You have given us reason to shout Christmas carols at the top of our lungs. You have given us something to celebrate, to ring bells, to light lights, to give gifts, to give a hug, to give a reminder of Merry Christmas, because Christ has come, because the Father has revealed Himself, because life is here for us in Jesus. We thank You. And we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.